Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Genesis day two, part two. Covered day one today. Again, still defining terms a bit, and some questions you may hear once in a while about particularly what happens between verses one and verses two. I'm just going to touch briefly on that. There's a lot of theories out there. And it's because they're trying to mix evolution with creation, I believe. And people keep trying to jam a couple of million years between verse 1 and verse 2. And honestly, I can't see it. So they can, sometimes when I listen to them, they almost convince me. But then when I read it myself, it goes, that don't seem plausible. And I'll explain why, particularly during this lesson. So I'm calling this day one, but not every day, not every lesson is going to take just one day at a time. We'll move through a little bit quicker as we get past this beginning stages. So let's start with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I want to praise you and thank you so much for this study and for this opportunity to look into your word, do a deep dive and really get to know you, Lord. Looking forward so much to that day when we get to be in your presence. And that we could be serving and worshiping and reigning with you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So Genesis part two. And maybe we'll keep this one up for today. We're going to be talking about day one, which is actually when light was produced. So we got a nice little picture there with light on it. And so let's bring in some verses. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let's break this verse down a little bit. Without form and void, so that basically that there was no, again, there was a lot of speculation again about what happened between verse 1 and verse 2, and some like to try to put a gap in there, and when Satan fell during that period of time. And in my studies, I can't see it because for a major reason, God goes through and does this creation. And we're going to see here that after each day, he says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And I believe that if Satan had fallen prior to the days being created, that God could not say, and the day was good, particularly one verse I'm going to show it to you. It's verse 3:8. It's at the end of the, 1:8, it's at the end of the creation. He's going to make a statement that all things look very good. And I don't think he would say that. He'd almost be lying because if Satan had fallen prior to then things wouldn't be good. We'd have evil in the world. And so I truly believe that Satan actually fell sometime between creation and Genesis 3:15. That's a personal opinion, but I'm going to show you why I believe that. But in any ways, okay, I think the important aspect here is God has given us a little insight into creation. And I don't think if we really knew the actual details of how it came to be, that we would understand them anyways. There's a lot of things about, we're going to be talking about light today. And light is a very unique, special property. It actually has a physical form, but it's also light. It's also wavelength. But it's interesting how God uses that term for other things, how he gives us light. And we're going to see how I kind of see that as the Spirit of God is in the light, that the light is a righteousness of God that he's given to us. Because he talks a lot about separating light and darkness. And not only physically for daylight and darkness, but also having to do with good and evil. So, as it states in Psalms, we definitely know God exists. And that's the other thing I wanted to make sure that we lead this study with the assumption that God definitely exists, that there's no other, there has to be a God. There's no way that we could have come about without a God. And over in Job 26:7, gives us a good verse to start off at. He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. This is the kind of power that God has, that it's physically impossible for us to even comprehend what that might mean. I missed a couple of verses here. Hold on one second. I have to put these in. Give me a second here. Psalms 8:3. First, I want to talk about God exists. Oh, no, I missed these. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. So this is talking about God. To the chief musician of Psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. These are all proofs to me and to men, and that God has to exist. There has to be somebody that made all this. It didn't come out of nothing. And also Paul confirms this over in Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that without excuse. And one more, Hebrews 11:3. Oh, I missed these. I have them in my notes. I forgot to put them in my verses list. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do not appear, of things which do appear. This is, I think, talking about the fact that just by looking at the creation, somebody had to make it. And that I don't see anyone with the intelligence, particularly on this planet. And I know there's people that want to speculate that there's life on other planets. But so far, we haven't proven at all that that even happened. And if it did, it'd be a lot more issues to deal with than just whether or not somebody created us. I don't think there's any... again, it's hard to comprehend that anyone could design the things that we see around us. If you really look at them from the level of what they're capable of doing, we can't even light a match to the wonders that God has produced. So scientists keep trying to find a non-creation way to explain why we are here. And anybody can clearly see that we didn't start with goo from the zoo to me and you. That's a term I heard. I really like it. Because basically the evolutionists believe we started out in this like gooey mass, and somehow over millions of years we developed into what we are today. I like to tell people, I said, how long do you think it would take if I took a hunk of metal and put it in my driveway for it to turn into a car? And a car is very simplistic compared to even one system within our bodies. You look at a cell, and just one cell, and we have millions of them. It's like a mini factory going on inside there. It's just amazing if you really analyze what a cell does, just one cell. So actually, I believe truly that the verses we're going to study next actually prove that there's no way this could have happened by accident, and or that whole theory about the gap theory, and because they try to shove evolution into between verses 1 and 2. Again, you can find resources to do that. I'm not going to try to explain it because I've listened to a few people try to explain it, and to me it still doesn't make sense. But I'm willing to give them their day if they can prove to me that they that they actually there is a gap there, and there might be a gap there of time, because we haven't gotten to the end of the first day yet. But I'm a what they call early creationist belief, where I believe the entire thing we see as creation was done in 6 days. And I'll kind of explain as we go through why I believe that, because I don't think that, for instance, plants can't grow without us, and we can't live without plants, because our byproducts feed them, and their byproducts feed us, so that they couldn't be millions of years apart, because they wouldn't survive without the other part. So I remember telling one person that, let's say we, even a year between the first period of creation, the second period of creation, when I go through these, I'll probably point them out, that if we provided, like for instance, we're producing light here, okay? So we're going to have light and we got water. Well, you need light and water for plants to grow. That's true. But you also need other things. And there's certain things that aren't produced prior to when they're going to be needed. And that is like human beings. Human beings are on day six. I think it's day six. And so how did the plants get their carbon dioxide they need to reproduce without us? Because we produce the carbon dioxide they need for photosynthesis. And so if it was even a year apart, that plant would die without the carbon dioxide that we provide. So let's say there was 2 years between us and plants. The plant would die before they waiting for us to come into creation and die off. That's a very quick version of what I think you'll see as we go through these verses. But also mention without form. And some verses on that over in Job 26:7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Just think about it. Our planet sits here in a vacuum, and it stays here. Who actually designed it, how it was going to stay here? Nobody's holding it. It's done by a centrifugal force and gravitational pull of the other planets. But who designed all that? How come we don't go flying off into outer space somewhere? Things to ponder when it comes to evolutionary theory. Also in Isaiah 45:18, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. Jeremiah 4:23, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. These are just some confirmations by some of the other prophets. They got it confirms Genesis, and that's basically what I'm proving here, is that Genesis wasn't only written by some man as fiction, that we have other people to prove that it actually exists. Okay, I'd like here to try and explain how I see the Trinity. God the Father is a spirit, stated right here in verse 2. I'll go back there for a second. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we know that God is spirit. So let's take some look at some verses on spirit. Over in Job 26:14. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion has heard of him. But the thunder of his power we can understand. No one's ever seen God. We know that I'm going to show you some verses later on that Jesus is the only one that's ever seen God and lived, because he is part God, part of God. But God, I try to imagine, is just everywhere at once. He's like, I'm going to show you here in a minute, where he's almost like air, but he's more than even air, because he's everywhere at one time here, and that's why he sees everything at one time. Psalms 33:6. By the way of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 104:30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, thou art created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Isaiah 40, 12 through 14. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and hills in a balance? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? So that there has to be something other than us. We have a beginning and we have an end. There has to be something that has existed forever, and that one entity is God. He's outside time. You can't put him in a box. He can't be something that we try to associate with any other kind of a creation. So now I want to go, and now we see in Jesus as the Son of God. Now we're still talking about the Trinity. He's the second part of the Trinity and is in a physical form of God. As we see in the Old Testament also, I picked up some verses that show him where he was actually, before he was born as a baby and lived a sinless life, he actually had appearances in bodily form. And I wanted to show you some of those. And the first one is actually in the Garden of Eden. And over in Genesis 3:8, we'll get to shortly. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Look here, we got a physical form of God walking around inside the garden. Well, we just found out that God is spirit. So that this is the second part of the Trinity where God can manifest himself as a human form. And that's where we get the idea that we're made in his image, is that he can take on a physical form. But I think that when he's in his physical form, that he's limited in space. And that's why you see Jesus always talking to the Father a lot. The Father is still there as a huge entity. He sees and knows everything. When Jesus was in his physical form on earth, he couldn't see everything at once. And so that's why I believe that he had to converse with his other part, being God the Father, in order to get information and discuss things. Kind of like when we in our minds, when we go over something, like we've got a plan. I think that's the way when we hear Jesus praying to the Father, that's kind of like him thinking through what he's going to do, what's next on the agenda, per se. So anyway, I can explain it. I don't think that we'll ever fully understand God. And continuing on that same idea about Old Testament appearances of Jesus as God, Genesis 12:7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Genesis 17:1-4. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thy exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So he's physically there with Abraham in that particular case. Jump into Genesis 18:1-3. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Merom, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. This is Sodom and Gomorrah, before Sodom and Gomorrah, where the three men appeared. Angels never allow themselves to be worshipped. But here you're going to see Abraham. And he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, for thy servants. Jumping down to verse 9 and 10. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Here he's actually coming back to claim that he's going to assist Sarah, who is 90 years old, to have a baby. If that ain't God, I don't know who else it is. Okay, jumping to 20 through 26. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Again, this is the same person who's been talking to Abraham. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abram stood yet before the Lord. And Abram drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And preadventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And so that's, it goes back and forth a few more times, but I'm going to stop there. We can see here that Abram is having a conversation with the Lord. So he's got to be in bodily form. He also ate, they had something to eat also. Okay, jumping down to Genesis 26:2. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go now down into Egypt and dwell in the land where I shall tell of thee. And just one more in Joshua 5:13 through 15. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? This is when Joshua is getting ready to take on Jericho. And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And remember what I said, angels never allow themselves to be worshipped. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. You're going to see that term is used also when we get to, if we ever someday get to Exodus, it's also there. It's when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. The Lord said the exact same thing. He says, take off your shoes, you're on hollow ground. So we know that this is actually a bodily appearance of the Lord Jesus. Because I think, like I said, the three parts of the Trinity all have their jobs. And I'm going to kind of do an analogy here in a minute that kind of helps explain it, I think, in a kind of an unusual way. I wouldn't take it directly to mean that, but it'll kind of indicate how one thing can be in three different states. And the Holy Spirit is available in the Old Testament as needed to gain understanding and knowledge. Unlike God the Father, who is everywhere at once, the Holy Spirit indwells us. So I see the Holy Spirit as kind of like in small pieces and being able to be sent out from the Godhead and go out individually and help individual people. So I like to use an analogy, and it's water, basic water that we drink every day. And Jesus even stated he was living water. And I'll show you that verse here in a minute. But real water has three states, as we all well know. It has a liquid form, a solid form, and a vapor form. And can be viewed in three states. And I kind of see the three states as ice, a physical form, that being Jesus. Water, the spiritual form of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus gives us. And we see that over in John 4:10. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knowest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And I see that as the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see here, jumping down to verse 13 and 14. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That to me is descriptive of the Holy Spirit. And then one more place over in John 7:37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So again, Jesus even defines it right there that the water, the living water he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. So you see where my analogy is going here. And of course, vapor in its other form would be God the Father as being everywhere at once. You know, a vapor, if you actually analyze the air we breathe, it's actually full of moisture. And you can almost envision that that's kind of like God in retrospect to the fact that he's everywhere. So I always use that analogy when like a little kid or something will say to me, the Trinity, and I'll use that water analogy. It says it's still water, whether it's in its physical form or its vapor form or in its liquid form. So it's still water, still H2O. Fascinating thing about H2O, it's got three parts, two parts of hydrogen and one part oxygen. I couldn't help but think about the oxygen as the bread of life. Love these analogies. In Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Isaiah 42:5. "Thus saith God the Lord, he that createth the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." Okay, so we've gone through two verses. Now on to verse 3. They're going to move a little faster now. Okay, first day, light is made. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." We saw the, he made it, and notice he said, some people like to say he made it appear, because the heavens and the earth are already formed, but actually the sun was not formed yet. So he said, "Let there be light." I think he actually developed the process of light. Light is a physical entity, believe it or not. Even though we can't touch it, we can't see, but we can see it. But when you analyze it, it actually has packets. It has a physical presence. And I see this as in two forms that God is producing here, that the light represents two things that God is providing: illumination for us to see, but also spirit. And it's also the way he gives us his spirit. And you're going to see there's some verses here that kind of are really unique about light and darkness. In science class, we always heard that darkness is the absence of light, but that's not necessarily true. So to realize that, that light is created here, but the sun wasn't created until day 4. So here the light is not coming from the sun. And so if you ask a scientist what light is, he'll actually say, well, it's a radio wave. I mean, it's like a wave, and you can measure it. It's got a frequency. But if you actually divide it and through a prism, and that's why we see a rainbow on a rainy day, because the water that's in the air diffuses the light and it turns to multiple colors. And so you can actually divide the light into different colors. But God in Job 38:18 says a very interesting thing. This is God talking. "Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof?" See this. See the way this is written. It makes it sound like light and dark have separate places where they're at, and that they're not. It's not like one is absence of the other. They're actually two different entities, and it's very interesting that the way God talks about it. Because one of the things that if you studied any science, that they discovered this thing, this phenomenon called a black hole. A black hole is basically like a hole in space where the gravitational pull is so strong that even light can't escape it. And so that the light is inside the hole, believe it or not, but it can't escape because the gravitational pull is so strong. Well, if light was only radio waves, gravitational pull has no effect on it. And so that's where we've kind of proven to ourselves through other ways that light is a physical property. And so it's a very interesting phenomenon, and not everybody has a full understanding of what light is. Okay, going to verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. And this is our first good. And God divided the light from the darkness. See here, he divided the light from the darkness. The sun hasn't been developed yet. It was still on day one. You'll notice that this is where I get into the fact that if rebellion by Satan had already happened, that I would not think that God would say it is good. It was good, because that once sin enters into the world, then we have evil, and I can't see that evil that God would use the term good. And I'm going to show you a verse here in a second. It's coming up. That really spells it out, because at the end of it, he actually states, God does, that everything he made was very good, and so which would include Satan. So if Satan was very good at that point, I don't think he had become evil yet. But some verses that, I just went on to say, if his most trusted cherubim, Satan was the second in command. He was the most trusted cherubim. Cherubim is like the hierarchy of angels. You have regular angels, and then you have cherubim and seraphims. I'm not sure where seraphims and cherubims come in, but I know cherubims are highest on the order of the angels. The other two that we hear about all the time are Gabriel and Michael. And Lucifer was the other one. And Lucifer, from some of the verses about him, actually was in charge of all the angels. So he was like second in command below God. And we see some of this over in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. This is talking about Lucifer and his fall. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Also in Ezekiel 28, 12 through 18. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It talks about here the king of Tyre, but it's a double meaning paragraph, because as you're going to see real quick, they're not talking about an earthly king. They're talking about somebody, a heavenly body. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire. The emerald and the cucumber and the gold and workmanship of the tabrets and of the pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. I want to make a note of that too, that I have a basic theory that we were clothed in light. And the reason, and we're going to talk about this when we get to the fall, but I'll just mention it, that this is a good verse that shows us that Lucifer looked was that he looked like light, and so he is clothed in light. And I believe that we might have communicated by light back then. Because believe it or not, I come from a communications background, and we use light now to communicate data between different sources. And you've probably heard of fiber optics. That's one way of going long distance. And the beauty of light is it travels a lot farther than radio waves do, so that it can be used across massive distances at very, very high speeds. So I have a funny feeling that when the fall happened and Adam and Eve saw that they were naked, it's because prior to that they were actually covered in light, so they couldn't tell. And we got a hint of it right here. Ezekiel 28:14. Thou art anointed cherub, thou covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. So you can see here he is created. By the multitude of thy merchandise, thou hast filled the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of the brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth, in the sight of all them that behold thee. So you can see here that that's basically the verses we talk about when we talk about the fall of Satan. And I can't see this happening prior to what God is talking about here in the creation. And particularly when we get to one particular verse, I'm going to show it here in a second. Right now we're going to go to Genesis 1:5, the last one we're going to look at for today. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Again, he shows the division there between day and lightness and darkness and night. Remember, we still don't have a sun yet. And so it's kind of interesting that day and night are segregated even before we have sunrise and sunset. And I see some parallels here talking about the Spirit of God. So as our spirit of righteousness, and this is kind of spelled out a little bit for us in Isaiah 45:7-8. I formed the light and created darkness. See that? He created darkness. It wasn't absence of light, but he actually created it. I make peace and created evil. And I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up. I, the Lord, have created it. Very fascinating verse right there that... Also Jeremiah 33:20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in thy seasons. That's basically the promise that Jesus is going to come to solve our issues. And again, most of these verses is based on the fact that we're in a fallen world and we need salvation. But I want to kind of show this idea of the day and night and how light and darkness have dual meanings. Finishing up here in Jeremiah, there may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. So again, this is a promise by God that that his son is going to come to redeem the earth. And Paul is going to jump in here in 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. Ephesians 5:13-14. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whosoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he say, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Interesting term there. Christ shall give thee light. And like it's something you can hand over. Like it's a physical property. Jumping into 1 Thessalonians 5:5-9. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. This is where we get the good and evil part. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And just a few more verses here that I really like over in Revelation 21. And the fact that that God is going to be our light when it comes to the Millennium Temple. And I saw that, so I see that here, that right at this moment when God is during creation, even though he hasn't made the sun yet, he himself is the light that that's being talked about here, that he made the light, and it's a physical property. So Revelation 21, 23 through 25. This is talking about the millennium, the temple that's going to be coming down as the New Jerusalem. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And again, symbolically of evil being eliminated from there. So it's really cool to see that light actually is more or less saying light is salvation and darkness is evil. And it's fascinating. I never really realized that much about that one sentence, and God created light. And so it's more than just what's coming from the sun. It has more to do with his relationship with us. And when we walk in the light, that we receive salvation. Kind of interesting dual meaning. Okay, well, that's we'll stop there for today. And that was the first day. And so that we'll continue in our, tomorrow we'll definitely do more than one day. But you can see that I had a lot to kind of explain when it comes to some of these theories. And let's end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for this time that we spent in your word. And help us to understand exactly how and why you wrote what you did. I hope that I did it justice, and that I was able to explain it in a way that was glorifying to you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, I will talk to you guys again tomorrow. This is fun. Enjoying this a lot. And so you have a great day.